servant. He has the full state of Missouri behind him. He has that much authority. He can say, he can literally say, I arrest you in the name of the state of Missouri. Under the law. He has that authority. And so does the believer. We can say we have the authority that Christ. We have, in Jesus' name, the authority that he has. And so we see that here. And notice here what happened though in verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So again, these evil spirits did not depart from that man, and they prevailed on that man to overcome them and leap on them, and he must have beat them up a little bit because they went out of that house naked and wounded. And so they really, something that's not to be messed around with. But again, demon spirits are not to be feared by the believer either, because we see that certain things, demons know authority. And so the victory, again, is through the gospel being laid hold of. Victory through Jesus' name. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. We see something on that. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself had come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man on the way, by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the son of peace, or son of man of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, one thing I see here, that this happens after Luke chapter 9, where Jesus sent out his disciples. And he has sent these other 70 out also. And I think this tells us of the church age being sent out, two by two. And notice it was said unto them, the harvest truly is great. And again, he's sending out laborers unto the harvest. They were sent out like sheep, lambs among wolves. And if you're going to go, you know, I think of what it says in Romans, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And yet we're going out to conquer. And here's one that he sent us out. He sent them forth as lambs among wolves. And boy, you've got to show you, like, I think of power and of all that is in like a 10-ton tank or something like that. But here he sends out lambs among wolves. They needed to carry provision. He says, carry neither purse nor strip. You don't worry about anything. He says, he's going to... take care of us. We to trust him. Salute no man on the way. And that is, embrace no man. We don't try to court men. We don't try to please men. We don't salute no man on the way. But when they all come back, we go over here in verse 17 of Luke 10, and here's what they said. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And they received this knowledge by experience, you know. They had that new creation authority. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They found that out as they were, going forth unto the harvest. And Jesus said in verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he gives the believer has this authority. And every born-again Christian has this authority over the enemy. But Jesus gives us one big question here. He says here in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, don't rejoice. Don't in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I think that's one thing we see. We have the authority. But that don't cause us to rejoice. The rejoicing is because we now know our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And so it is. So we do have that authority, and then Satan knows it. Satan knows it. And the power of the hosts of heaven know it. But this here, these were trying to exercise it, and they had not this authority. Well, go on here then. And verse 17 of Acts chapter 19, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, so here we see Jesus was magnified, and in other words, that the reason, one thing we might say here is because no more unbelievers sought to imitate the, you know, Christ's authority. There was no more hanging around like Sceva here, or Sceva, that were trying to imitate the things of God. Unbelief does hinder the body of Christ. There's no doubt about it. And because of this, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And we see what happened here. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. In other words, showing that something had taken place in their heart, that repentance and towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ demonstrated. It was demonstrated that they were a change in heart. And then they come also in verse 19, and they had all their arts and their curious arts and books together, and these were idolatry. If we would read history, and history records that the assembly at Ephesus was a very influential one. Asia Minor became the stronghold of Christianity in this day because the heathen temples were deserted. The animals of sacrifice could not be sold. And so we see what happened here at this time. There was a mighty, mighty awakening here, and God was just doing a mighty work. But we see that, you know, because of all this, you know, what really, I think, because of their hearts, and you know, they burned these books, they got rid of their devil worship. And it was costly. In other words, a lot of times people say, well, hey, we could sell that and put that to the church, you know. God don't want no part of it. He says burn it. He don't need money. That's one thing he don't do. He can raise that up. And because of all this, we see also, I think this is going to bring a note of alarm, because when we get down to verse 24, we'll see a certain Demetrius comes out. But anyhow, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And again, it's the whole armor of God here, you know. Paul says that in Ephesians 6 that we should take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand. And we go on to verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. But Paul now purposes in his heart, in the Spirit, and he makes future plans here, that after he's gone through Macedonia, that is up around Philippi and Thessalonica, and then Achaia or Corinth, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and saying, after that I've been there, I must also see Rome. And Paul desired to go to Rome. And we read in Romans 1:11 that he desired to visit, see them, to impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. And he wrote this in the book of Romans. And of course that gift that he wanted to give the Roman assembly to establish them was the gospel. And we know he's going to go there. But right now we can see the Spirit begin to move on his heart to go to Rome. Verse 22, so he went, sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. And he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So Paul stays on in Ephesus, and he sent into Macedonia Timothy and Erastus. And they wrote 1 Corinthians were here. Paul wrote the letter to the first epistle to the Corinthians at this time, and sent it ahead with Timothy and Erastus. And of course, that's in the spring of 57 or 56 A.D. Now, we also see in that same year And in fall, Paul wrote the second letter to the Corinthians. And so we see here that, and that's in about the time of the writing of these epistles. And of course, we know the reason is because in 1 Corinthians 16:1, and from verses 1 through 4 there, Paul writes there that they were to take up the collection for the saints at Jerusalem. So that was, he sent this first epistle to the Corinthians on with Timothy concerning that Paul is coming there and to take up this collection. Now, we go into verse 23 and we see a foreshadow of the 7 years of tribulation here. For in verse 23, in the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, that is the Christian way. And so, because of that, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So, this Demetrius, he's a silversmith, and of course he made his living by making these idols. And of course we see what happened up in verse 19. Because of that, he lost a lot of his business, and he really was making very much wealth because of his craftsmen. So in verse 25, when he called together the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, we you know that by this craft we have our wealth." In other words, you know, they were concerned about their money, their profit margin, so to speak. And again, in other words, the gospel affected his business conditions of Ephesus quite a bit. And so here in verse, go on, and verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." And of course, this is what Paul's gospel declares, that there is no God that man made with men's hands. And the verse 27, "So that not only our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these sayings, they were all full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So we can see the great leaders of darkness seem to keep the people ignorant. You know, they seem to you know, they don't want the gospel to come in because they want to keep the darkness there that they can make their wealth through it. And now, one thing we think of here, the Ephesian assembly was a model assembly, but it also had the shameful dishonor of being the great center of devil worship of that day. And Ephesus was. It was a center of idolatry here in this Diana of the Ephesians. Paul writes here, in other words, at 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, "I have fought with beasts at Ephesus." And that's what he was talking about here, these beasts at Ephesus. And of course, he's talking about the spiritual battle, the spiritual, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," he says, "but against spiritual wickedness in high places." And of course, it's really talking of the Antichrist and false prophet are intimated, you know, by the beast at Ephesus here. Paul writes, goes on here, verse 29, we read a little more. "And when the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief and Abasia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater." And Paul, again, the wrestling with this beast at Ephesus and the opposition. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:9 that he was being made a spectacle, or a unto the world. And that spectacle, in other words, is a theater. You know, just like he's on show to the world. And maybe he was referencing to this. I don't know. But anyhow, and again, it's a spiritual battle, and it's so we see here what happens here. And verse 32, "Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." So in other words, there was this mass throng of people, and most of them didn't even know why they were there, just that there was an uproar. "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so again, they just cried, you almost hear this noisy melee, the people just crying out. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. Of course, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander, of course, is true to his name because his name means man defender. And of course, he's ready to make his defense. But he just never did, because when the people knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana the Ephesian." And when the town closed had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesians, of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For we have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." So we see that God's way of deliverance, again, is not through the Alexanders. It's not through those that would get up and have a defense. That's man's way. Man would try to come up and defend his actions or whatever has happened. But God's way is to hear at this time the town clerk. And, of course, he quieted the people, and he starts talking to them, and then he says that in verse 38, that we go on, "For if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them entreat one another." In other words, he's saying if Demetrius, the town clerk knew who was the noisy one and stirred them all up. And he says, if Demetrius and his craftsmen have a matter against any man or against these Paul and his associates, he says the law is open. If Paul and him have broken the law, let Demetrius get the law onto him and then plead another. Verse 39, "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it should be determined in a lawful assembly." In other words, if there's anything else that they want to know, it should be determined in a lawful assembly. Or the margin says ordinary, and certainly not by a mob of people. "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So we see again, God comes forth and with the civil authority. Alexander can't get up and say, "Boy, look what I did. God used me to quiet this down. I just, God received the glory." Nobody could boast in it. And God does things that way. The town clerk, and then again, God was delivered Paul from this mass of people. I think we'll take a break, a short one.